Welcome to Calvary Chapel The Brooks Sunday Morning Service, presented by Calvary Chapel The Brook, Grand Terrace, California. Now here's our senior pastor, Pastor Rick Doucette.
Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're in a series that we started a while back called Siren, Being Ready for Life's Opportunities. And we've been looking at this letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians. They were under a lot of persecution, a lot of attack, and Paul was telling them to hold on because Jesus was coming soon, and they found a lot of security and confidence and hope knowing that Jesus was going to come. And of course, as we await the return of Christ, we don't just sit there with our eyes up into heaven. We actually are to be doing something, to be taking advantage of all the opportunities we have while we await the return of Christ. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing. That's what Paul was telling them, to be ready for all those opportunities. And so we've been looking at all these different opportunities. The first one we pointed out was the opportunity to give thanks, right? The whole idea that we always have an opportunity to give thanks, but we just don't do it enough. And so Paul gives us an example of giving thanks to the Thessalonians, to God for the Thessalonians. So we looked at that. And then secondly, we looked at being ready to be an example. The whole idea that we are supposed to be an example of our faith, especially to those closest to us, our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, but really to all people. And that Paul was an example, and even the Thessalonians were an example of how real their faith was, that it actually spread like a siren throughout the whole area. They all knew these Thessalonians radically were following Jesus Christ. And so we need to be ready to be an example. And then thirdly, we looked at, we need to also be ready, to care. We need to be ready to care. You know, people are hurting, people are suffering. To show compassion like Jesus showed compassion. What a great thing we can do as we await the return of Jesus is that we would show compassion to those who are in most need of it. And that's what Jesus did. He gave us the example of that. And then last week we looked at the opportunity to grow. And the whole idea that we have been given what's not just Paul's words, not just the words of men, but the very word of God, right? And how important the word of God is in the life of the believer to help us grow. So we have an opportunity as we await the return of Jesus to grow in our faith and to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we come to our next opportunity that we have to be ready. And that's this, the opportunity to fight. To fight. Now, I know some of you are fighters. You know, you kind of like it, right? You like the idea of fighting. You're not afraid. You've done it many, many times. You don't put up with nothing, you know. You're ready to go to blows if that's what it takes. Now, others of you are like me. We're lovers, right? We're lovers. I mean, remember back in the 80s, Paul McCartney and Michael Jackson did a song, The Girl Is Mine, remember? She's mine. And Michael Jackson says that famous statement, I'm a lover, not a fighter. That's me. That's what I am. I'm a lover, not a fighter. Some of you are fighters and some of you are lovers, right? Now, for me, if you're a lover, what happens is I have a hard time. It's a huge challenge for me, maybe it is for you, to fight, to be in battle. And then all of a sudden we enter this thing called the Christian life, and we enter right into the midst of a warfare, right in the midst of a battle. And all of a sudden I can't just be a lover, I got to be a fighter. I got to be able to stand up, I got to be able to fight this spiritual battle. And it's not a physical one, it's a spiritual one. And that's why Paul says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places, right? But there's a battle. And some of us like to shy away from the battle and not get into the trenches because we're not fighters. And that's why Paul says our fight is against principalities and powers. And listen, as we await the return of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to fight for his kingdom. Remember Jesus said to the apostles, actually said to Pilate, he says, you know, my disciples don't need to fight because they're not living for this kingdom. And he said, they don't need, in fact, I can call upon a legion of angels right now and they'd come deliver me. Remember that? But then later on, before Jesus left, he told the disciples, take a sword. You're going to need it. There's going to be battles ahead of you. Now, of course, he's not just speaking physical, and though there may be the need to take up physical arms, he's really speaking of a spiritual battle that you and I are to fight, that we need to fight until Jesus comes. Listen, when Jesus comes, there's going to be no reason to fight then. It's going to be all done. So we're to fight now. We're to fight today. We're to fight for the souls of men and women. We're to fight for the souls of our children, our sons and our daughters, our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, against the forces of darkness. And if necessary, sometimes that is a physical fight. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes 3:8, there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. And right now is that time for war. As we await the return of Christ, we have an opportunity to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to be willing to take up arms, so to speak, and fight. So I've titled the message this morning, Siren, An Opportunity to Fight. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. It says, But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. You know, there was a boxer one time that was in the ring, and he just kept getting plummeted, soundly being defeated. Blow after blow, his adversary was striking him, a bloody nose, swollen eyes, an enormous amount of pain. And when he came in between the rounds and he sat down, his trainer was trying to encourage him. And he kept telling him, man, you're doing great. Keep it up. That bum is barely even touching you. And he kept saying this every round to his boxing, to the boxer. And finally, the bloody boxer responded and said, you know what? If he's not touching me, you better keep your eye on the referee because somebody out there is hitting me, right? I'm being punched on every front. Let's be honest. We all know what it is and what it's like to fight. We've gotten into all kinds of fights with all kinds of people, from arguments to full-on fist fights. You know, maybe some of you on your way to church today got in a fight with your spouse. It tends to happen when you're on your way to church. I don't know why. Now, I'm not talking physically, but emotionally. Or maybe this weekend you got into a fight with one of your children. It was a big blow-up in the house. Maybe your last week at work, it was the coworker, it was your boss. What a jerk that person was being. There was a fight of some sort. Or maybe you literally went to blows with somebody, or at least you wanted to, right? And you've gotten into a fight. And of course, that's not the kind of fight I'm advocating, that we'd actually go to blows with people. But fighting is something we deal with every aspect of our lives. And I'm only using that to illustrate. And it doesn't mean that we should physically fight with people. We try and avoid it. But sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of a fight. In fact, we like to watch it on TV, some of you, right? Two guys fighting in the ring, two guys fighting in the cage, whatever it might be. And like I said, I'm a lover, not a fighter, so I have never really gotten into too many physical altercations with people. Now, I fought with my wife, but it's never come physical. You know, she might have wanted it to be physical a few times, you know what I mean? But for the most part, I mean, we've gotten into arguments. We all do. People are surprised. Do pastors get in fights? Oh, yeah, we get in fights, right? That's part of it. But I'm talking about the bully down the street actually physically going to blows with somebody. I literally have not fought very many people. I was thinking this morning or yesterday, I was thinking about this. How many people have I gotten into a fist fight with? And there was two times my entire life that I've ever gotten into a fist fight. And I've never actually ever punched anybody before in the face. So I don't know what that feels like. But I was thinking about that. And one of the times was in junior high school. This kid just kept taunting me all the time. And I finally just had enough. So I threw some punch on him. I mean, I didn't punch him. I threw literally punch, you know, in a cup. Punch. I punched him with some punch. And I threw it on his face. And then he came after me. And then I took a hamburger. It was like half eaten. And I squished it in his face like that. And I pushed him away from me. And then he came after me. And so I got him down like this, and his head was like right here, and his body was here, and a big circle of kids around. And so like I had to get a show out. I mean, I wasn't even mad, so I started punching him in the side, you know, like this. And then all of a sudden, I was just really holding him down until the teachers got there, right? And then they got us, and they took us away. And you know, good thing, he never bothered me again after that, which is great. But that was one of them. That was pretty cool, I guess. I don't know. That wasn't all that great. And another time, I went to this party. Yeah, I used to go to parties before when I was an unbeliever. And I was there, and I was literally one of three white guys, if you want to know what I'm talking about, at this party. And there was a lot of people, but we were like three white guys. And I was standing in a circle, and there was this one guy's cousin that was like 12 years old. He was like this tall, and he happened to be a boxer. And he starts telling me, you know, I'm a boxer. And I'm like, okay, and people are drinking, so they're not in their right mind. When all of a sudden, one of the other three white guys gets jumped on the other side of the party, and there's a big ruckus going on. And all of a sudden, this 12-year-old, whatever he was, punches me in the mouth, socked me, popped me in the mouth. I'm like, what happened right now, you know? And I'm thinking, this guy just punched me. So I realized, okay, this is probably not a good situation to remain in. And I had enough sense. I was a little inebriated, so I didn't really feel it. But I thought, I got to get out of here. So we're leaving. Me and my other white friend that wasn't getting beat up yet, we all went to the front yard. Well, this whole crowd started following us out to the front yard. And that same guy came after me, started to swing. So I ran. I just ran. You know, I said, Mommy, I want my mommy. Leave me out of here. I said, ran. And you might say, Rick, you know, what a wimp. You didn't even stay and fight that guy. No, I was saving my life at that point. I mean, I would have been stabbed to death had I stuck around. You know, I wouldn't be a pastor today if had I fighted back. So you should be thankful. But here's the point. I've been in those physical skirmishes, and man, they're not fun. I didn't like it at all. That wasn't me. But other than that, I don't know of any other fights I've ever been in. Again, I never punched anybody ever in the face. But listen, people fight like that physically, and I've seen it. I've experienced it. And of course, when I talk about fighting, I'm not talking about that kind of fighting. I'm talking about the spiritual battle. And I think every physical battle or fight is really a spiritual one in the undergirdings of it. And everything we face, whether it be a physical fight that you get into with somebody, whether it be a physical or a verbal argument, emotional debate, it's always something spiritual behind it. As Warren Wiersbe once put it, he said, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And you and I are constantly being hit, we're being slapped, we're being attacked, and these blows are coming one after another. The failed marriage, the blow of that, or the blow of a wayward child, or the blow of getting into sin, or reaping the consequences of sin, or some kind of illness, or some kind of disease. And the truth is, we're not physically facing these blows, but they're like spiritual blows, and we know that they're coming at us, and we don't know really where they're coming from, but we see the painful results of those blows in our lives every day. You see, there's a spiritual realm all around us, just as real as the reality that you have right in front of you. You can touch the chair or the person next to you and you think, well, that's real. But let me tell you, there's a whole spiritual realm that is equally real. It's not the underworld, it's the unseen world. And it's filled with demons, and it's filled with the devil, and it's filled with angels. And it's happening all around us. Jacob described it as a ladder that ascends to heaven. Daniel described demonic forces over geographic areas. Jesus had battle with the devil and his demons from the very beginning of his ministry, even casting out demons from people who were possessed by them. And even now there's this spiritual realm all around us, and there's a battle waging in that realm that you and I are brought into. And that's why 1 Peter warns and says, be vigilant and sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. One commentator put it this way, it's a war zone out there. No war in history can compare with the battle that you and I are fighting. It can either cause you the greatest joy as a Christian or the greatest and most deepest pain. And when you and I get saved, we all of a sudden become a target. And when you and I set out to serve the Lord or go deeper in a life of holiness, the enemy ramps up his attacks against us. And the next thing you know, we're in the middle of a full-fledged war, and the devil is seeking to bring us down. Pastor Stephen Cole once said this. He said, when God blesses a work, the enemy will increase the attacks against it. When a man's ministry is effective, the enemy will work overtime to bring him down. The enemy is working against us on every front. You and I are fighting a battle, and it's time that we stop running and cowering. It's time that we stand up and fight. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, the saddest symptom of so many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything much like conflict and fight in their Christianity. He went on to say that they go through the motions of attending religious services every week, but of the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests, of all these they appear to know nothing at all. In other words, because we're no threat to the kingdom of the devil, he has no real reason to attack us. In his book called Fuzzy Memories, Jack Handley writes, there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would give in to him, and then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. That was a lot of money. I found that it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate lessons. You know, we don't want to fight. We don't want to battle. We don't want to be engaged in this spiritual battle, and that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants to thwart the work of God in our lives. He wants to thwart the good things that God wants to do in your marriages and in your families. He wants to stop the work of what we're doing here in the community through our churches. And it's the battle that we all face. And it's the battle that Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, look what he says again in verse 17. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." That phrase is what you need to underline right there. That's what this message is all about. Satan hindered us. You see, this was the attacks Paul was talking about. He had mentioned it just prior that there was these people that were causing the Thessalonians to suffer, the very same people that persecuted Jesus Christ and killed him and persecuted the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, "Man, I wanted to come to you, but I was torn away from you. And every time I tried to come back to visit you, Satan hindered us." You see, this is one of the reasons Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians. This is one of the issues. This was really one of the main issues going on and why Paul had to write this letter. And that was Paul went to Thessalonica. Remember, he got a vision of a man from Macedonia, Acts 17, and he could not go to Bithynia, whatever it is, because the door was shut. And so he went to Macedonia. As he saw this vision, Macedonia was Thessalonica and Philippi. And he went there, he preached the gospel, had a radical revival. People got saved. And Paul was only there for about 30 days when he started facing the severe persecution and opposition, and he was literally torn away from the Thessalonians, and he kept trying to get back, but he couldn't get back. There was all kinds of hindrances, and so these false teachers I talked about last week were coming into the Thessalonian church and saying, "Guess what? Paul doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. What preacher would come and do what he did and then leave and never come back? He doesn't love you at all. If he loved you, he would be here." And they began to attack Paul's love and began to turn these Thessalonians against Paul. So he defends himself. He writes back here and he says to them in verse 17, "No, I was taken from you." Look at, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you." That word there, that phrase, taken away, speaks of being torn away or ripped away. It's like a family being ripped apart. Paul says, "That's how it was when I was in Thessalonica. I wanted to remain there, and all of a sudden we just got ripped out of there." The word speaks of a former relationship of separation, one thing from another. It speaks of being orphaned. So it's like a child being ripped away from their parents, being deprived of any conduct or any kind of togetherness. It was an unwilling separation. It's a very, very, very strong word in the original language. It means basically to rip them apart. That's how Paul described it. That's what was happening in his heart. You and I have seen scenes from Nazi Germany when they showed families all clutched together on the trains making their way to Auschwitz. And when they get to Auschwitz and they're letting the families off the trains, as soon as they step out off the train, they start ripping the children literally out of the hands of their parents, separating them. You've seen it, right? They've ripped them away and they're screaming and crying. It's probably the most horrific scenes you could ever see, is these families being ripped apart. And that's the exact word that Paul's using right here. He's saying, "We were ripped apart. We came to you, we loved you, we ministered to you, and we were going to remain with you and help you grow and disciple, but all of a sudden, we were ripped apart from you by these false teachers, by these deviators, by Satan." Satan was doing it. The devil was doing this through people. You know, and really what's happening here is Satan hates love. You guys realize that? Satan hates love. God is love. Satan hates God. Satan will do anything he can to rip apart love relationships. That's why he comes in the middle of your marriages and he begins to rip them apart. He begins to try and tear you apart. Middle of relationships, family members, friends, those in the church, brothers and sisters. He does everything he can to rip apart, to shreds those relationships. Why? Because love is the center. Love is the glue kind of holding them together. And Satan hates love and he does everything he can to come against love. He'll even add error to love. That's why the Bible says love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth, because the enemy is constantly trying to sow seeds of error and falsehood into love to try and get us to be ripped apart. That's what the devil does with love. In fact, there's something, probably few things more painful than having your love doubted, your love questioned, your love attacked. You know, people that you love, your family members, your friends, neighbors, people that you've given yourself to and you've loved them. And then to have that questioned and to have that doubted and to have that turned against, there's probably few things more painful than truly loving someone and having them turn their back and have that being torn apart, right? And that's what Paul is saying, man. We loved you guys, man. We were there. We tried to come and see you time and time again, but we were ripped away from you. It wasn't our will. It wasn't our choice. And then he says in verse 18, We tried to come back. I mean, time and time again, even I, Paul, myself, he says, but notice verse 18, but Satan hindered us. I'm going to come back to that in a minute because that's the key. But look at verse 19, what he says. He goes on and he says, therefore, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and you are our joy. In other words, Paul's saying, I love you guys. You guys are my joy. You guys are somebody I'm so proud of. I'm so glad to be able to say that I actually led you to Christ and that you are my brothers and sisters and I love you guys and you are my crown, you're my reward, you're my glory, you're my joy. And when Jesus comes, man, we're going to all be together. It's going to be awesome and we're going to be able to share this love. I mean, that's my greatest joy is you guys. I mean, this is some of the most affectionate language in all of Paul's writings right here. He's just pouring his heart out to the Thessalonians, saying, man, I loved you guys. I really, really, really loved you guys. And not only that, if you continue on in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he said, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, in other words, I couldn't stand not being there with you, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. So what does Paul do? He sends Timothy. It's like, I can't be there myself, but I'm going to send the very next best thing. I'm going to send Timothy to care for you because I love you guys so much. In fact, in the book of Philippians, Paul writes this, says this of Timothy when he sent Timothy to the Philippians, which is the next city over. He says, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you shortly that you also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state than Timothy. In other words, when I send Timothy, it's like sending myself. He cares for you like I care for you. So I'm sending somebody that loves you with sending Timothy. So the best thing Paul could do in this scenario was send Timothy, showing again how much he really loved these Thessalonians. He wanted to go see them, but he couldn't. He was hindered, and so he sent Timothy. And I like this because, you know, a lot of times we think it's always got to be the lead pastor. It's always got to be the senior pastor, you know. Pastor, I need to get some counseling from you. Well, you know, I can't do it. Can you see Pastor Pat? No, I want to just see you. Like I'm going to have all the answers, you know. I mean, God's built up ministers that are like-minded and their hearts are united together to do ministry together so that we can share the load of responsibility. You know, when I used to be at Harvest, people would find out Greg Laurie's not there. And, oh, really? He's not here today? He's not preaching? And they'd get up literally in the middle of the message as the guy that's teaching starts and walk out. Why? Well, Greg's not here, you know. I can't listen to any other preacher than Greg. I'm like, what? You know, come on. I mean, we should be able to take in from any minister, you know. And we have great teachers and leaders in our church that could do a great job of teaching. It doesn't always have to be me. It could be them. And we need to be able to receive from them. And here, that's what Paul's saying. Man, Timothy is equipped and he's like-minded. He has a heart for you. But then verse 18 is the key. He says, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Now, the Thessalonians already knew that Paul had been hindered. He was going to go to Bithynia or whatever it was, and the Macedonian vision came, and he went to the Thessalonians. He even told them, hey, when I came to you, man, this is what happened back in Bithynia, and now I'm here. So it was the Lord opening the doors and Satan closing doors. And so they understood this, and now Paul's saying, hey, I wanted to come see you, but guess what? Satan hindered us. The Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, he works through unbelievers. So he is the energy that some people have behind them that causes him to go to work in ways that we don't even realize it's him. It's people. We think, oh, it's people, when really it's the devil, right? And he works in them. He works in unbelievers. And he uses those unbelievers to hinder us and to stop us and to put obstacles in our way so that we can't do what God wants us to do and so that the Lord waits upon us to maybe pray and seek him before there'll be a breakthrough and we can actually be successful. In fact, that word there for hindered means thwarted, to cut down, to strike. It literally means to impede one's course by cutting off the way or to interrupt. It actually speaks of an obstacle to your progress. So know this, the enemy is constantly trying to abstain or put an obstacle in your way so that you won't progress forward, spiritually or physically. And of course, the word for obstacle means to arrest. It means to stop. It means to cease progress. It's actually the Greek word that means to impede one's course by cutting off the way and standing in the way. That's what the devil does. He puts something in the way to put be an obstacle to your progress, whatever it might be, what God's calling you to do, what God wants to do in your life. John MacArthur said this is a military term referring to digging a trench or breaking up the road as one of the countermeasures. In that day, ancient armies would take the opposition by digging massive trenches or digging up the road so they could not travel well on it. It means digging up or tearing up the stone road so that it could not be transversed. And Paul's saying that's what the devil does in your life. He digs things up. He breaks up the ground in front of you so that there's obstacles so that you can't progress forward. And of course, we know Webster's defines an obstacle as something that stands in the way and opposes. You know, you're standing against you. And some of them will be big things. Some of them will be little things. But there's always some kind of obstacle. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, whenever we say, let us rise up and build, you can be certain the enemy will say, let us rise up and oppose. In his book called Strategies of Satan, Warren Wiersbe said this, that the devil's tactics, his wiles, is to disarm you, distract you, defeat you, and destroy you. He will use discouragement, disappointment, distraction, division, and sometimes direct attacks against you to try and knock you off the course. And the truth is, as Christians, we face all kinds of obstacles, do we not? All kinds of stuff that come between us and what God wants us to be. Things that trip us up, things that bring us down, things that get us off course. In fact, I shared with you before about three men that were hiking and they came across a huge obstacle. It happened to be a raging river. And they found a little, they found a prayer book, you know, things to pray for. And they picked it up and so the man thought, well, I'm going to pray that God would make a way for me to get across this river. And so he prays, Lord, give me the strength to get across this river. And all of a sudden, poof, his arms were muscular like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his chest. And so he dove into the river and he started swimming across the river, you know. God gave him strength and so he began to swim. The next man behind him got up to the river and picked up the same book. And he said, you know what, Lord, I pray that you give me the strength and the tools to cross this river. And poof, all of a sudden there was a rowboat. So he put the rowboat in the river and he began to row across. And it wasn't long before he passed the guy up swimming. It still wasn't all the way across. When the third guy came up, picked up the book, and he said, Lord, I pray that you would give me the strength and the tools, and most importantly, the intelligence to cross the river. And poof, he was turned into a woman who picked up a map, noticed there was a bridge a few blocks down, and went over and crossed over on the bridge. Right? Someone once said, that was really bad, yeah. Somebody once said, if you find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't lead anywhere. If you're trying to achieve, there will always be roadblocks. But they don't have to stop you. If you run into a wall, don't turn around and give up. Figure out how to climb it, how to go through it, or how to work around it. And isn't that in some ways what Paul did? He faced the obstacle, but he did everything he could to keep going. And you know, the problem we have is we often give up. We face the obstacle, oh, this must not be God's will. It must not be God's will for me to do this because there's all these obstacles. Do you realize that when Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord, everything fell perfectly in alignment for him to do that? He went down to Joppa, and he got in a boat, and the boat went out to sea. I mean, everything he needed, he found. So listen, when you're doing the will of God, don't expect it to be a smooth road. Expect it to be a tough one. Many times when you're doing the enemy's work, everything will be smooth. We got to be careful that the obstacles don't become a discouragement to us, that we turn around. If anything, we need to learn from those obstacles. And we need to realize that God wants to do something great through them. You know, we've all faced them, right? Last week I was in Orange County till 4 o'clock, South Orange County, down by Mission Viejo. And I had to get back to the Wednesday night service because we were doing a prayer meeting. And so I got in my car and I thought, you know, I'm not going to do the 91 because only crazy people drive the 91. So I'm going to take the 57. But the 57 turned out to be a nightmare. It was backed up. And I thought, well, I'm not going to get in the 60 because by the time I got to 60, it was like 5:30. I mean, it took me that long to get to the 60. And I thought, it's going to be crowded. So I'm going to go to the 10 because I need to go to Grand Terrace anyway. So I went to the 10. And it was even worse. I mean, every turn I made was like another obstacle, another roadblock. And all I was trying to do was get to prayer, right? And I might have thought, you know what, God just doesn't want me to go tonight to prayer. You know, there's too many obstacles. I mean, but I didn't. I persevered and I fell asleep during the prayer meeting. But that's a whole other story. But here's the truth. I mean, obstacles come because God is at work. You know, Paul was going to go to Rome to preach the gospel. God said, I'm going to send you to Rome. There was nothing but obstacles the entire way getting there. Shipwrecked and being bitten by a snake. And I mean, it took him forever to get there. But he got there. Why? Because God said you were going to go. And that was his will. And so all the events ultimately brought him there. But it wasn't easy. Spurgeon said this: Satan hinders us from all points of the compass, all along the line of battle, in the vanguard and in the rear, at the dawn of day and in the midnight hour. Satan hinders us. If we toil in the field, he seeks to break up the plowshare. If we build the wall, he labors to cast down the stones. If we would serve God in suffering or in conflict, everywhere, Satan hinders us. That's his job. And then, of course, we know that he also hinders us, not with just obstacles, but unanswered prayer. In Daniel chapter 10, we're given an incredible back scene of prayer. As Daniel begins to pray in Daniel chapter 10, the Bible says that God dispatched an angel to come and answer Daniel's prayer. But he got held up by this other demon called the Prince of Persia, and he was held captive, and he was unable to get to Daniel to bring him the request of his prayer. So there was a spiritual battle waging between angels and demons, and that angel had to wait until Michael the archangel came and kicked the butt of the Prince of Persia and then released that angel to come to Daniel. I mean, that's literally the story right there. And the angel came 20 days later, 14 days later, to answer the prayer. And guess what? Daniel never stopped praying until the angel came. In other words, when Daniel was praying, spiritual warfare was ensuing. There was a battle going on. As long as Daniel prayed, victory was certain. And if Daniel had quit praying before it was too soon, the answer may never have come. Spurgeon said this: birds will peck at your ripest fruit. The wild boar will dash his tusks at your choicest vines. Satan is sure to hinder us when we are earnest in prayer. He checks our perseverance. He weakens our faith in order that, if possible, we may miss the blessing. But there is never a revival of religion without a revival of his opposition. We must persevere in prayer. We got to keep going. That's how we overcome the obstacles. We got to pray. That's why we've been praying a lot as a church. Someone answered the question, how does Satan attack us? Number one, Satan entices our fleshly desires within us through the unbelieving world around us. Number two, Satan attempts to deceive us with the lies of the worldly wisdom through the unbelieving world around us. Number three, he attempts to deceive us with false Jesuses and false gospels through fake Christians. Fourthly, Satan can physically afflict us or ones that we love, crimes, disasters, persecution, and the like. Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how he works. We need to be aware of how he works. And we need to be ready for the battles that come. One pastor had a sermon titled, Resist the Devil's Three Attacks. He said, number one, the devil's attacks are physical. He is a murderer, the Bible says. That's what he is. He came to kill and destroy. He seeks to physically murder us if he can. Number two, the devil is a His attacks are intellectual. He is a liar and the father of lies, right? And then his attacks, number three, are moral. He's always looking for a way to get you to stumble and fall. That's the way he attacks us. You might say, well, what's the solution? Well, Paul's solution was to come up with another plan, but not give up. I just kept going. He sent Timothy. I'm going to send Timothy to you. He's going to take care. He's going to meet your needs. He did everything he could to keep them going forward, and he didn't give up. He was creative. So we must come up with another plan sometimes, but not give up. Keep going. Number two, we must put on the armor of God, Paul said, right? We fight against the devil by putting on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. We put on the armor of God. We talked about that in Ephesians. We got to stand in the armor. We got to do those things, live righteously, live a life of faith, hold on to the word of God, pray, and we begin to put on the battle gear. And then most importantly of all, we need to pray without ceasing. Spiritual battle requires spiritual resources and spiritual weapons. And listen, when we are in prayer with the armor on, we are literally fighting the battle. So listen, we need to fight. We can't run away. We got to stand firm, and we need to fight, and we do it by putting on the armor and praying. And I'll just tell you this in closing. You know, when we first came to Grand Terrace to do the church here, it was like the floodgates opened for the first like 6 months to a year. But then we started facing pretty heavy attacks, severe attacks. And I'm convinced that this area, for whatever reason, I don't know if there was like an ancient Indian burial ground here or what, but there's definitely a spiritual stronghold in this area. And every church that's ever been here before us, and I don't know what it's going to be like for Sandals and others in the area, but every church has went through such severe attack and difficulty and challenge. A lot of them just bailed out. They moved out of Grand Terrace just to get away from it. Because there's something here. There's some kind of spiritual stronghold. And the only way that it's ever going to be overcome is if a body of believers are committed to seeking the face of God and asking God for a deliverance from whatever that spiritual stronghold is, and to continue to forge forward. And that's what we're doing. We're not giving up. We're going to hold our ground, and we're going to keep forging forward. But let me tell you, the attacks are real, and the warfare is definitely intense. And we together as this church either need to be wimps like I did and run home and not stand in the battle, or we need to stand up together. We need to be united. We need to come together in prayer and believe that God can overcome these strongholds, and we can see a huge breakthrough in our church and making an impact in this community. And do you believe me in that? That's what we need to do. And Paul says here, here's your opportunity to fight. So I'm telling you, church, here's your opportunity to fight. Get on your knees. Join me as I seek to pray and ask God for him to give us that breakthrough here in this community. I believe God's going to do it, and we're going to be able to rejoice in the fruit that God brings as many people give their lives to Christ as a result. Amen? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, motivate us, challenge us, equip us, Lord. Put that fire under us to seek your face and know, Lord, that we don't fight the battle alone. Lord, you fight it for us. But you've called us to get on our knees. You've called us to seek your face in prayer, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, we would be a church of prayer warriors. We'd be people who are seeking your face. Lord, we wonder, well, where's the fire? Where's the fervor? Where's the move of the Spirit? Lord, you're not going to bring revival until we first are on our knees and on our faces before you. Lord, help us. Help me, Lord. I don't point the finger at anyone but myself. And I say, Lord, help me be that man. That man that draws a circle in chalk around himself and says, Lord, bring revival inside the circle. Lord, bring the revival in us, we pray. Each one in this room today, Lord, put a fire in us. And maybe there's some here today that have yet to come into a relationship with you. And that's one of the reasons we're here as a church, is to lead people to come to know you as Lord and Savior. And God, you know who they are. And if there's anyone here that has yet to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, you tell us in your word that we're all born into sin. We're all destined for judgment. But God is a God of love who died on the cross for us. When Jesus Christ died, it was God in human flesh. As he died on the cross to pay the price for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And he invites us to receive his death as payment for our very sins. And this morning, he offers that to you, to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, and to be your Lord and Savior and lead you down the path till he brings you home. And if you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, not if you'd like to, if you've never had, and you can do it right now where you sit by simply calling upon the name of the Lord and saying, Jesus, forgive me. I turn from my sins. I know that I'm a wretched sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me, and I want to receive him now as my Lord and Savior, and surrender my life to him. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone who agreed with me said, amen, right? We said what? Amen. All right, let's all.
Calvary Chapel of the Brooks Sunday morning service. For more information on Calvary Chapel of the Brook, visit ccthebrook.org.